Lamentations, we come right away to this evening's message, the death of a city. And of course, the city referred to here is Jerusalem, the death of the city of Jerusalem. The book of Lamentations was written by the prophet Jeremiah. He wrote this book a short time after Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians. That was in the year 586 BC. Before the destruction of Jerusalem, the nation of Judah had trusted in Egypt for support, just like nations today try to form alliances with stronger nations with the hope that in that way they would not be attacked by others. Judah had trusted in Egypt instead of trusting in God. But the Babylonians came and ransacked Judah and destroyed Jerusalem totally. Most of the Jewish people were taken away to the distant land of Babylon. Zedekiah was placed by the Babylonians as a puppet ruler in Jerusalem. But there was a group of nationalistic people among the Jews who remained in Jerusalem. They instigated Zedekiah to rebel against the Babylonians. When Jeremiah was consulted about the matter, he strongly counseled Zedekiah and the Jews not to rebel against the Babylonians. It was God's word for them. It was God's will that they should be under the Babylonians because God was punishing the nation for going astray in gross idolatry for so long and for not trusting in their God and instead trusting in other nations, including Egypt. Zedekiah, however, was influenced by the persuasion of the nationalistic party. He was a godless man anyway. He did not like Jeremiah. He did not like the words of God which came through Jeremiah. You can get an idea of what the man Zedekiah was like and an idea of the situation at that time if you were to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Let me read to you 2 Chronicles chapter 36. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 verse 12 to verse 13, starting from verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 36, it says, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear an oath by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord, the Lord God of Israel. So you see here that there is the record of the situation as well as of the man Zedekiah. He was a man who was against God and against his prophet, and therefore he rejected the word of God to him. And he instead trusted in his advisors, and they attempted to throw away the yoke of the Babylonians. Now, if you were to base your decisions totally on what you observe and based on human wisdom and human considerations, you would act like them. You would think, this is our country. It is being occupied by the colonizers, the Babylonians. Our people have been taken away. We are humiliated by them. Why should we answer to them and pay taxes to them? So, under instigation, Zedekiah decided to throw away the yoke of the Babylonians. And the Babylonians, of course, would not allow that to happen. What Zedekiah overlooked was that God had allowed that to happen. He had allowed the Babylonians to come to attack the nation of Judah and to subjugate, to control the nation of Judah. The reason was because Judah had sinned against God for so long. And God intended that the Jews be in exile in Babylon for a total of 70 years before they would be allowed to return. All this Jeremiah had already prophesied, and yet the people of Israel, of Judah, refused to listen. And now Zedekiah, being a man who was without faith, who did not want to hear God's word, who would only think in a human way and follow the advice of his friends, he decided to rebel. So, of course, the Babylonians came. So they tried to fight against the Babylonians, and they were no match for the Babylonians. And quietly they tried to run out of the city, and they were in the plains fleeing away, but the Babylonians caught up with them. And what happened was that Zedekiah was punished severely, taken away as prisoner, and somebody else was put as a governor, with Judah annexed as a province of the Babylonians. So you see now, that was the background to the situation. So the remaining Jews under the governor by the name of Gedaliah had to meekly submit themselves to the Babylonians. And all the while, they were tempted to want to turn to Egypt, the other superpower at that time, to seek help from them. Jeremiah counseled them not to, just as in the case of Zedekiah. Now, under Gedaliah, the governor, he told the Jews, no. But what happened was that the Jews who remained deliberately wanted to go to Egypt to seek refuge there. And when someone was killed there, they panicked and they all escaped to Egypt, and they forced Jeremiah to go along with them. And of course, that resulted in Jerusalem being totally attacked, and many were killed at that time. And what happened was that when Jerusalem was totally destroyed, Jeremiah, out of grief of heart, seeing the suffering of his own people and seeing the beautiful city of Jerusalem in ruins, he wrote this book of Lamentations. The word Lamentations itself shows to you that it is actually a book of mourning. It is a book of songs of mourning. It is often sung only at funerals. So you would not expect a book of mourning to be found in the Bible. But here it is. The book mourns over the fall of God's people, the fall of the nation of Judah, the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Now this book is written as poems in the form of acrostics. It means that in the Hebrew alphabet, 12 altogether, each line of the poem begins with each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. In the alphabet system which we use, we have 26, we have A to Z. So if we were to write in the form of an acrostic, We would begin the first line with A, the second line with B, the third line with C. Now, in the case of the Hebrew alphabet, there is Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Dalel, and so on. So the first line will begin with Aleph, second line with Beth, and so on. So the first poem found in chapter 1 is written like that in the form of an acrostic. And that's why you find that there are altogether 22 verses in that first chapter. Then in the second chapter, the same thing happens. There are 22 verses written according to the alphabet of the Hebrews. Then in chapter 3, you discover that there are now 3 times the number of verses. And it is still in acrostics, except that in chapter 3, the poem is written in triplets. Verse 1, 2, and 3 would all begin with Aleph. Verse 4, 5, and 6 will all begin with Beth, and so on. So you have 3 verses beginning with the same alphabet, the next 3 verses beginning with the same alphabet, and so on to the end of the chapter. Then in chapter 4, we are back to each line beginning with the alphabet of the Hebrews. So that's why we have 22 verses. Then only chapter 5 is not written in an acrostic poem, although you find 22 verses there. Chapter 5 is like rounding up the 4 poems in the first 4 chapters. So this is just for your awareness that it was written in a form of songs that were actually singable, and it will be mournful songs sung normally at funerals. This is to remember the city of Jerusalem, the fall of the nation of the Jews. Now, why is this book recorded for us in the Bible? It is to show to us that the church of God in any age can fall, and fall terribly under the judgment of God, and there will be cause for mourning. Now, what can cause the church to fall and to be under God's judgment and to draw forth mourning among the godly? What are the lessons that we must learn from here to avoid such a judgment from God? How may we escape such a judgment? And what should we do if we are faced with a situation where the church is under judgment like that? Now, there are lessons to be learned from the book of Lamentation. And this evening, we want to cover the first 11 verses of chapter 1, the death of a city. Now, verse 1 to verse 3 shows to us a city abandoned. And then verse 4 to verse 6 shows to us the temple deserted. And then in verse 7 to verse 11, a people under judgment. There is a progression of thought. First, we look at the city at large. Then second, we focus on the temple in that city. Then thirdly, we look at the people who make up that city. So let us look at a city abandoned, verse 1 to verse 3. From verse 1, we are told that the city sits lonely when it was once full of people. Think of Jerusalem in her glorious days. Jerusalem, before the destruction by the Babylonians, was always a busy place. People from many nations came to do business in that nation, to learn or study in that city, and also to seek to know the truth and to worship God in that city. Jerusalem reached its highest glory in the days of King Solomon. Then it declined, but it never was destroyed. Then it would become glorious again, although never achieving the glory in the days of Solomon. But nevertheless, it became glorious. Then it declined. It became glorious. It declined. But it was never before totally destroyed. It was always full of people who came there to do business, to learn, and to seek to know the truth. And Jerusalem was known for its many feasts throughout the year. The Jews celebrated feasts in worship of God. And all the tribes from all over Judah and all Jews who have gone to settle in the surrounding nations would return. And there would be highways, routes leading up to Jerusalem. We are not just talking about the routes within the city. We are talking about those big roads, the highways that came from outside Jerusalem. They all meet at the city of Jerusalem. Those roads will be full of pilgrims, people who came. They would be accompanied by merchants who took advantage of the feast. They would come and display their wares in Jerusalem for the people to buy. So you can imagine that Jerusalem would constantly be full of people, full of activity. And in contrast, now Jerusalem was just a ghost town. It was just sitting lonely there. Then think of it another way. Here is a family that is happy. There is the husband, there is the wife, there are the children. They live like any other families. And this happy family is suddenly reduced to misery. Why? Because the husband perhaps has died violently. The wife is left a widow, and the children are torn away, taken away forcefully. And so what used to be a happy family is now a family that is totally broken up and in misery. Now why picture the city of Jerusalem in that way? The reason is because in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, God is constantly portrayed as the husband of his people. He would take care of his people. He would provide for them. He would send them against their enemies. He is a faithful husband to his people. But look at the people of Israel. At this time, they are bemoaning the fact that they have been left by their faithful husband. And the city looked upon as the wife is deserted and in misery. And you see now that this is only a picture. We are told, how like a widow is she who was great among the nations? How like a widow? Now that is the only flicker of hope in the word like. How like a widow, which shows that the city is only like a widow. There is still the possibility of restoration. There is still the likelihood that it will be restored to its former glory. But as far as Jeremiah could see at this time, the people were without hope. The city was in ruins. So although his faith told him that there is that possibility that God will restore the city to its former glory, nevertheless, as far as his experiences go, as far as his eyes could tell, the city was without hope. So he says here that this city is like a widow. That while when it is in mourning, when it was, the city was once the the admiration of so many nations around. He was looked upon as the princess among the provinces, but now she is reduced to a slave. So how pitiable, a princess who lives in comfort in the security of the palace, being served by so many, is now made to be a slave. She's not used to that type of work. She would suffer if she works as a slave. But that is what she has become. The city may be compared to a princess who has been forced to become a slave. Now this is only the outward appearance of the city. Now think of the effect upon the people. Verse 2. The pain and the sorrow felt by such a family is deep. It is painful. Tears flow freely. And in particular, at night. And we know from human experience that those in pain and sorrow feel it more at night, although they do shed tears during the day as well. And look around and see if there are friends. In the past, she courted all these lovers around. What does that mean? It means that in the past, Jerusalem looked upon the Edomites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Philistines as their friends. God constantly warned them not to be drawn away by them, not to get too close to them, because if you are too close to them, you might be influenced by them. And that was what they did. They got too close to the pagan nations and they were influenced by them instead of being an influence upon them. And they began to adopt their way of worship. They began to be idolatrous. So although they claimed to worship Jehovah, the true God, they were worshipping all these idols of the surrounding nation. And they thought that it was good to have friends around. It was good to be living in peace with others around. It's good business anyway. You see, to be able to have trade and industry with the surrounding nations. But what they failed to see was that these people were actually taking advantage of the situation to gain out of you. When you are in trouble, they are no more your friends. And that is what Jerusalem finds herself to be like at this time. She thought that these were her friends, her lovers. But now, in her moment of distress, these so-called friends have betrayed her. They are no more found. And in fact, some of them have joined with the Babylonians to attack them and to ransack from them. And indeed, it is known that the Edomites and others around actually came in after the Babylonians to ransack them or whatever remained. So the Babylonians attacked and took away their wives, their daughters, their things, and whatever, gold and silver. The Edomites and others came after them and saw whatever was left and took them away as well. So that is what Jerusalem is feeling now. She's feeling that she's betrayed and she is much hurt and she's alone and in deep need of help and comfort, but there is no help, no comfort from those who should have been her friends. So that is the situation. Then if you look overall to consider the nation as a whole, look at the nation. Judah has gone into captivity. Others used to serve Judah and pay taxes to her. But now Judah is paying taxes and under the service of the Babylonians. And in the past, see, she lives in glory among all the nations of the world. The nations of the world respected the nation, came to pay tribute to the nation, and if not paid tribute, then they were under the nation and they had to pay taxes. But now it was the reverse. Judah is the one that has to pay taxes and is under subjugation by a foreign country. And you see that she still remains among the nations, but the roles have reversed. In the past, she was looked up to. Now she's looked down upon. In the past, she was in a position of honor. Now she's humiliated. And in such a situation, surrounded by a sea of people who are now hostile to her, the people of Judah finds no rest. It is like a fish that is out of the water. It is like being thrown into the midst of wild animals. So you see now that the people feel that they cannot rest in peace at night. There is no rest. And as they interact with the people, they're constantly being pushed around. And they are the target of the victimization of the people around. Imagine people who are humiliated, who are held in contempt. You think that they are mocked once, but no, they are mocked a second time. They are mocked a third time. You think that they are being pushed around once, but they are pushed around so many times. There is a tendency for the same ball to be kicked by many people. When you are the ball, you expect to be kicked not just once, but many times. Because you are now the ball. And so Judah is now the ball being kicked around. She feels persecuted. She feels targeted. So that is the description of the city abandoned. Now the abandonment of the city by its people, by the glory of the past, by the admiration and support of the nations in the past, the abandonment of all this glory must be seen in the light of God's judgment upon the people. Then secondly, the temple deserted, verse 4 to verse 6. We have looked at the nation and the city from the political position, from the international position. Now look at her spiritual position. In the past, all the highways leading to Jerusalem were highways of joy, because from that vantage point, from that high point looking down, you see people coming. And in today's language, we would see them coming in busloads, lorry loads, you know, in four-wheel drives, in their saloon cars, and all of them are hailing to one another cheerfully. All of them are equally heading for Jerusalem in joy. Now, in those days, it was something like that. People walked, people came in on their donkeys, people came by various modes of transport. They came up joyfully, singing, waving to one another. From that high point, you look down, you feel happy because everyone is thronging to Jerusalem in joy. But now, it is no more like that. The roads are deserted. The air of silence there brings upon you that sense of foreboding. You know something is not right. It is no more an atmosphere of joy. And as you think of the situation and look around you, you discover not only are the roads deserted and there are no more pilgrims coming, no more people coming to trade there, no more people coming in joy, but you look at the gates, you discover the gates are deserted. Now the gates leading into Jerusalem were places of joy. It's almost like the pedestrian walk in today's cities, in many cities in the world. You can go to at least somewhere where cars are not allowed to pass, where people only walk, and there you discover everyone is carrying a shopping bag, and you discover there's the air of festivity. People are walking about shopping, you see. And that would be the square. And in those days, the gates would be the place where people were gathered like that. That would be the place of joy, because people who have traveled far, the moment they entered Jerusalem, They were so relieved and felt so happy. And they would greet this person and greet that person. And then as you look around, you discover stalls will be open, will be set up everywhere. People will be bargaining for things that they wanted or needed. And then as you look at another corner, you discover there would be perhaps people who are juggling and showing their skills, and others will be throwing their money to them. Then another corner, there will be those who are playing their music, and young ladies will be dancing. And the young ladies dancing there will be surrounded by all the young men admiring them. And that will be their way to lepak in those days. Okay? And as you look at another corner, at the gate there, you discover a group of people solemnly sat down. And there you discover that actually a law court is being convened. And the elders of the city will be seated there and listening to the case being brought before them. They will be weighing up the case and passing judgment. So leaders, elders of the city will be there carrying out their work. So you see now the city gate meant so much. The city gates of any city in those days meant so much to the people. But look at Jerusalem now. The gates are deserted. There are no judge, no merchants, no elders seated in judgment, no singing, no jollity, no buying and selling there. It's just totally deserted. And remember, this city gets lit on to the temple in the city. During times of festivities, people will be heading towards the cities. But the priests are just so listless, so saddened by the whole situation. They had nothing to do. They were sighing away, thinking of better days in the past. Now, when the priests are doing nothing or they have nothing to do, they want to do something but there's nothing to do, because people are no more coming to offer up their animals for worship. They had nothing to do. They were just sitting around, sighing away. Then you know that spiritually, the city is deserted. Then earlier we talked about the young ladies dancing and playing their music. And there will be the young men gathered around. And there would be where they got to know one another. There would be their first attempts at courtship. And that would be where the young people were most happy. But look, today, it's no more like that. Her virgins are afflicted and she is in bitterness, we are told at the end of verse 4. So when you put the picture together and come and weigh what it was like for the people, again, like what we did earlier when we consider the city as a whole. Now when we look at it from the spiritual perspective, when we consider the situation at the temple area, you come to realize, again, it is a very painful sight. Verse 5. The adversaries, the enemies have now become the master. And look, the enemies appear to prosper. And that makes the pain even more painful. If the enemies take away whatever belongs to you, it is already painful enough. But you see the enemy prospering while you are declining, you discover the pain is made more painful. And let us consider the situation. What has happened has not happened by chance. It was actually the judgment of God for the sins of the people. And certainly, it is hitting hard. The people are feeling it. And there is a hint that the families were feeling it as well, because their children have been taken away, torn apart from them. Remember the young people were taken away by the Babylonians? Daniel was one of those taken away. He was probably around about age 14 when taken away by the Babylonians to the distant land of Babylon to be trained up to serve the Babylonian king. Now there are at this point in time, as Jeremiah writes, there are so many families who have experienced their children being torn away from them. And that is an additional source of pain to them. So when we look at the temple, the city gates leading all the way to the temple, and you enter into the temple and you see the priest sighing away, and you see that there is just simply quietness and no more joy. The few people left are so glum. Yeah? And you begin to sense that the people are in sorrow and in pain. Now look at it as a whole again, verse 6. The city was once so glorious, but the splendor of that city is gone. Her princes, where are they? The leaders of the city, they are the ones who are expected to protect the people. But instead they are being hunted. They have been running like deers being hunted. See? And deers can run, and many of them escape. But the princes have found no pasture. They are like sheep that are being hunted and running away, and now cannot find any food. And you discover that the pursuer is drawing close to them. So, in other words, the rulers of the nation cannot be relied upon at this time because they are themselves in danger. You cannot expect the leaders of the nation to help you. You really are left on your own. So that is the description of the temple deserted. Now we come to the last section, verse 7 to verse 11, a people under judgment. The focus of our attention now shifts to the people. And we again focus on the effect of all this upon the people. The people are in pain as they remember their past glory. And their pain is made worse by the fact that their enemies are mocking them. And the reason for their suffering is made clear, verse 8 and verse 9. Jerusalem has sinned greatly. Therefore she has become dull. All who honored her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away. It's like a woman once much sought after, so beautiful and have many suitors. But now her dirt, her filth, her disgrace is now known to everyone. See? And now nobody wants her. And everywhere she turns, she sees people despising her and turning away from her. So she herself has to turn away in loneliness and in sorrow. That is the situation. The picture is very clear in portraying the pathetic state of the people at this time. And look, they were once so very proud. They were once so high in the air. Everything was going well. And we can't help picturing the young yuppies of today. Now, while we do not want to discourage the young people from progressing in their career, but sometimes I worry as I look at the papers, as I look at the mass media, they're portraying who to watch out for, who are the potential political leaders or captains of industries and so on, you see. And I fear for them. You expose yourself too much. It causes your heart to be lifted up and you forget yourself before God and before a big fall would come pride. Pride lifts you up and the higher you go, the bigger the fall. And that was what happened to the people. The people was looked up to by so many nations. They were so proud of their achievement. They were so proud of their success. But they have fallen so hard. They are really humiliated people. The pain experienced by them is so very great. Verse 9 ends by saying, O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy is exalted. So the pain in the people, then the humiliation of the people, verse 10, all her pleasant things are taken away by the enemies, and even the sacred sanctuary, which God forbid just simply anyone to come in. That sanctuary is now being desecrated. In the past, not even all Jews could enter. Only the priests could enter certain parts of the temple. So if worshippers, not all sincere worshippers, could enter certain parts of the temple area, you can imagine the terrible shock to see enemies coming in. Yeah? So forcefully against your wish, and as they like, doing what they like, and they are your enemies. They have come in to trample over the place, to desecrate the place. So you see now, that is the humiliation of the people. Then the need of the people, they are in such a dire strait, they are in such a terrible situation, that they are deprived of the very basic of food and water. When you are reduced to such a situation, money and gold has no value to you. In the past, you keep your gold bar so safely and never take it out. You spend all your other money, but your gold bar will be kept there. It's so precious to you. You see? But when famine comes, or when there is war, when you are really hungry, when your children are dying, when you yourself are dying, you see, the gold is of no value anymore. If only you can just get some rice, some food. See, you're so desperate that the gold bar is easily given away to others. That is what is happening. The people are looking for food. They are exchanging their valuables for food. And that speaks of how low the people have been brought to. And all these are the judgment of God upon the people that was once so proud, so self-sufficient, that once rebelled against God, refusing to listen to the warnings of his prophets. That is the situation. So this is a sad, sad poem. It is a city abandoned, the temple is deserted, the people are under judgment. Now as we draw to a close, what relevance has it to us today? As has already been mentioned earlier, God's word speaks to God's people today. The church needs to take heed. And as we look around, we can't help but feel that we are ripe for judgment. Indeed, we can say perhaps judgment has already come. God has deserted his people. Remember in the vision of Ezekiel, the glory, the Shekinah, that glorious presence of bright light in the holiest part of the temple. In Ezekiel's vision, that bright light begins to move and moves out of the sacred sanctuary, out of the temple, and out of the city of Jerusalem. God had departed from his people. Now, when God departs from the temple, from his people, you discover it's just an empty shell. You can carry out all the motion of worship, but it's useless. It doesn't accomplish anything. And God does not own that place. God does not accept your worship. Now that may be the situation that we are faced with now, if not very near in the future. Look at the situation of the church around us. How is worship conducted in most of the churches in this city alone? One church after another has gone astray, worshipping in their own way. The way of the world has entered into the church. People have flippant ways of worship. People just want entertainment and enjoyment. high-powered electronic music stirring up the hearts and feelings of the people. People dancing away, people doing what they like. See, instead of following what the Bible teaches. And beneath the surface of what we see is the underlying attitude of the people. The people today despise the Word of God. The people today pay lip service to God's Word. And that is a very frightening thing. So outwardly you may say, this is a church. Outwardly you say, we are so successful, so many people are coming. And look at the joyful faces of the people in the church. But if you have eyes to see, you discover that the church has gone astray. And some people have said that we are now under judgment. And many nations of the world are under judgment, where once the gospel thrived, where God was obviously present in the midst of his people. Now what has happened is because people have forgotten God. People have become over-familiar with God. They have gone their own way. Now when we fail to obey God, when we fail to heed his word, we are likely to be judged by him, just as the people of Judah was judged in those days. Now there is only a ray of hope from this passage. If you look at verse 9, towards the end of verse 9, there is a prayer, O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy is exalted. Although the people are in pain, and we empathize and we sympathize with them, you see? But at least there is the cry to the Lord. See? Then in verse 11, you discover towards the end, see, O Lord, and consider, for I am scorned. This is the first glimmer of hope. When we are chastised, when we are under judgment, we should not harden ourselves. We should turn to our God and confess our sins before him. Cry out to him. See? Repentance is always the safest path to take. And if you think that your life is a misery, that your family is such a mess, that your future appears so bleak, and if everything else seems to not to be bright at all for you, then call out to God. Call out to God. All these may be the indication that God is having dealings with you. He wants you to come to realize that you need him, that you have not followed him, you have not heeded his word until this point in time. Turn to him. Repentance is always the safest path to take for a person miserable about his or her situation. So why don't you turn from your godless life to seek the God who wants to bless you, and you may come to know him through the way which he has provided for us. And we know that that way is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, has come in order to save sinners. Eternal life will be yours if you come to rest in him. So turn from your godless life to trust in Jesus Christ in order that you may be received by God, who desires to bless you abundantly. Let tonight be the night when you call upon him in repentance and trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation.